Let's now turn to the Word of God, and our study this morning is going to be from the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we come to this final chapter here, a very sad one for Joseph when he has to mourn the death of his dad. So we'll turn to Genesis chapter 50 and read from verse 1. Listen to the Word of God. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, beside all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with them. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad, near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. And thanks be to God for his inspired word. We're going to sing now again to thank God. Hymn 100, again to the portion of scripture that we read together, Genesis chapter 50, as we conclude our study of the life of Joseph. So far we've come a fair distance with him, from being the young one who was boasting so much about his dreams to now being a mature man who's held in high esteem by Pharaoh's court in Egypt and who has a position of great authority. We see at the beginning of chapter 50 a very difficult and trying time for Joseph in his life, where he mourns over the loss of his father. And so we begin really with a funeral, and this is particularly painful, I suppose, to be thinking about this at this time of year, because many folks' minds go back to thoughts of their loved ones who have spent Christmases with them before, whom they've loved and shared fellowship with. And so maybe this is a message that will speak quite powerfully to ourselves. It's the case that quite often at funerals, people come in because they are hurting and they're sore. They allow themselves to let vent to a lot of long-held grudges or bad feelings, and there are recriminations quite often. We saw something of that fairly recently when we observed Diana, Princess of Wales' funeral, and some things were said in a speech that were taken to be digs at a certain family. And quite often as well, ministers who are going to a family who have been bereaved have to tread very, very carefully, because, again, they're wary of the fact that folks' feelings are so sore and they're so tender and hurting so much over the loss of loved ones, that quite often they can be the brunt of feelings of anger. And even undertakers as well, I've spoken to some who have said that they've come in for, you know, quite a lot of verbal abuse, and it's people's emotions spilling over. And as we think of this situation and see how quite often when somebody says something that is out of line to another member in their family or a neighbour or somebody who was once a friend at funerals, and these things carry over and they really are locked, because a funeral service is so important to people. It's one of the most important, I suppose, events that we come to in folks' lives at all, when they are mourning the loss of someone who is really precious to them. And quite often, because of the heightened feelings, because of these services, when something is said that's bitter or cold, it really seems to stick in the mind and to be carried around with folks. We're thinking maybe just now again of Earl Spencer and the things that he said and things that have been said about the paparazzi, etc., and the life of Diana. There were things there said that lingered in the minds of the people for a long time, and folks started to think in certain ways about the royal family, and things were said about them because of this heightened emotion. And we're going to maybe look today at how we can avoid setting into people's hearts these feelings of anger and bitterness that really do last for such a long time. And they do last for a long time. I've known of folks to carry grudges for up to even 20 years over something that was done at a funeral. And this is brother and sister, and just one situation I'm thinking of. So how can we avoid this? Well, one excellent way is by turning to the passage that we read today and see the example of Joseph. And really, in this situation and in this chapter, his conduct is exemplary. He really leads the most upright example and leaves that for us. We'll see, first of all, then, obviously, that Jacob was finally away from the body and at home with the Lord. And Joseph had spent time over the past while weeping, but his weeping was to do with tears of joy when he had been reunited with his family, reconciled to them, and had his father come and meet him and come to stay with him. So he had wept tears of joy, but as in everybody's life, into it a little rain must fall. And this situation for Joseph was a very painful one. He loved his father so much. I mean, we know that the Hebrews made a thing of expressing their emotion and their grief at funerals, and still in many countries today they do, they lament and they wail. And we see Joseph weeping over his father in verse 1 and kissing him. But this isn't just some outward show. Joseph loved Jacob. He really loved his father. He had desired to see him. The first thought when he met up with his brothers again was to ask about his father, and then to bring his father from the land Canaan where he was into Egypt, a land of plenty, and have him with him. He adored his father and he loved him, and it wasn't mere cultural formality. This was a painful time for him, and if for anybody there was an opportunity to give vent to any bad feelings, or to really let rip and let anger out and stuff like that, this was the opportunity for him. But we actually see that Joseph's conduct was very, very different. He wasn't bitter and twisted, as it were. He really showed the most gracious attitude. The first thing that we see is that he was considering others all the time, even while he himself was hurting. We see that when he approached the Pharaoh, it was through his court that he came in verse 4. It may have been that because he had been in contact with the dead body, that he didn't want to go into the court in case there was any thoughts of defilement. We're not really sure about that. But what I loved was the way he asked so graciously of Pharaoh that he be allowed to go and do that which he had promised his father, to take him up to that land and to have him buried there. My father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go and bury my father. Then I will return. He was giving a promise to Pharaoh as well. I'm going to come back. He had asked very graciously. He had made a very humble approach. He was thinking there about honouring his king, as it were, his master. And he wasn't saying, let me go, I must go, I've got to do this thing, and doing a big theatrical show. He was being very, very careful in how he treated the people around him. And also, he was being very, very honourable in that he was honouring his father's wishes. It was crucial for Jacob that he be allowed to lie with his father. He told that in chapter 47, verse 30. And here, Joseph was going to do that which was honouring to his father, that which his father wanted, and he was going to take him to the place where he wanted to be buried. And because of the way he went about things, and indeed because of his life, there was a great reward for Joseph, because his father received a royal funeral. This wasn't just an ordinary run-of-the-mill funeral at all. Pharaoh, because of Joseph's faithfulness, treated him very, very kindly. In fact, this burial was the type of burial that was given to Egyptian royalty. Jacob, because he had one in the court who was so faithful to the king, because he had one who was so loyal, was given a special royal funeral. And as we think of these things, we can't help but bring our minds as well to our own situation. 2 weeks ago, Ian Murray so beautifully showed us here how we receive favours because we have one in the court of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the King himself. We receive special blessings because Jesus is there interceding on our behalf, because he is right in the King's court. And this is exactly what is happening here. There's a special favour, even in death, given to Jacob because he had one in the court who was with the King, towards the King, honouring the King. And that must speak to ourselves as well, of the Christian's hope for glory. The Christian will be received by this royal entourage, as it were, because the Christian has Jesus in the court of the King. And this Jesus has done so much to honour God the Father. He has done everything. It is finished. It was all done. Everything in his life pleased his Father. And we likewise have this hope for our eternity. But this funeral saw the king's officials accompanying Joseph, and there was dignitaries in his courts and dignitaries of Egypt. There was chariots and horsemen, and all in all it was a very, very large company. There was great pomp, I suppose, and pageantry, and it would be something akin to Diana, Princess of Wales' funeral as well, a royal funeral given to one who had somebody honouring the king within the king's courts. And the Egyptians also mourned over the loss of Jacob there. There was a real uniting of hearts because of Joseph's honouring life and because of his service to Pharaoh. But even here we see that in the midst of it all, despite his good witness and despite the fact that he is so noble, there was lingering guilt and distrust still present at this funeral. And this often is the case. I've spoken to families who have carried grudges for years, maybe brothers and sisters, maybe parents and children, but when it comes to the funeral, there'll be people not being warm to one another, but carrying grudges because of things that happened years and years and years before. This Word of God, this Bible, is so true to real life. There was lingering guilt and distrust, because in verse 15 we read, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did him?'" Now this is remarkable, because over the last 17 years or so, Joseph has been good to his brothers and he was good to his father. He didn't treat them like slaves. In fact, they were treated like royalty for his sake. It was him that took them out of the land that was being ravaged by famine and brought them into Egypt, a land of plenty. And yet they come and they say, "What now if he gets stuck in about us because Dad's dead?" There was no trust. They were imputing to him, they were putting to his account, as it were, bad thoughts. And I suspect that this was because of lingering guilt, like the wee boy earlier on that I was speaking of. There was this guilt going along, nagging at his mind. Well, likewise here, they were guilty. They were feeling guilty, and they were wondering if Joseph was going to treat them the same way that they had treated him. And so they brought this story. Now, we're not sure if what they said is a lie or if it's true. It doesn't teach us in Scripture, so we can't say that Jacob didn't say what they said he said. In other words, "Forgive my sons," as it were. But we haven't read it anywhere else either. So it may have been that they concocted it, but it may have been that this was actually said and not recorded. We just don't know. But they were not trusting Joseph at all. And it was as if they had never known him at all. They had never gotten to know his heart. And I think there's a picture for us here of ourselves very often. For those who are Christians, very, very often, I think in the Christian life, people come to the stage when they are hurting, they are down, they are low. Circumstances seem to be against them, and they seem to be tried beyond what they perceive their limits to be. And they say something like, "Well, if God really loved me, this would never happen to me." And they distrust God. They don't believe that he really is the one who has loved them from all eternity, has never stopped loving them, and never will stop loving them. And it's like the brothers here are coming to Joseph in the same way. They've never really gotten to know the grace and the mercy of their brother. And I suspect that there are maybe some in here today who have not come to really, truly rest in the unmerited love and favour of God Almighty. When going through these trials, the hands will be thrown up in the air and say, "Well, that's it. It can't be. He doesn't really love me." And sometimes it comes about when people have done something wrong. They think that therefore God will then stop loving them, that he will give up, because they're not this 100% perfect. Their past history is something against them. But the thing is, the Scriptures teach us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because he saw that we knew we weren't good and we needed to be saved. And we've got to come and understand the heart of our God. We've got to understand the heart of our Saviour. You have to come, if you're in this position where you are doubting God's mercy, if you are born again, If you have known this experience of your life being utterly laid hold upon by God, and you have given your life over, and you have said, I will follow, no matter whoever else doesn't come or does come, I am going anyway. You must understand the heart of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you mustn't come doubting that he is still merciful. His mercy endures forever. Joseph's reaction to them is quite remarkable as well, because many people would heave a huge sigh and say, I'm fed up with you guys. You really are getting on my wick now. I've been so kind to you. Look at all I've done for you. And they might list out all the things that they've done, give them a big list of mercies, and say, read that, ungrateful, and really get fed up with them. But instead, it says in verse 2, it says that he wept. That was his reaction to what they said. It's almost as if Joseph is saying, have you never understood how much I love you? Do you not remember how it was when we met about 17 years ago, when you came in and didn't know who I was, and I revealed myself to you? When I saw you, can you remember how I responded then? Was it with vindictiveness? Was it with any sort of retribution, anger? No, it says in chapter 45, verse 2, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. His heart was so touched and filled with love for his brothers whom he had lost and he had longed for, and his father whom he perceived might still be there. He just wept. He was so glad to see them. And we know that our Saviour also wept over the ones he loved as well. We remember how he wept over Lazarus. We remember how he wept over Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks of grieving and quenching the Spirit. There are times in our lives when truly we grieve God. We grieve him in our lack of belief and lack of trust and lack of faith and lack of thankfulness. And he here cried. Joseph cried when he heard them speaking thus. What was it that made him react in such a different way? In the first sense, that he was thinking of others. He was thinking of Pharaoh being honored. He was thinking of doing what his father wanted him to do. And when he wept here, why was it that he was so different? Why was it that he wasn't vicious and vindictive? It's because he had the divine perspective in his mind. He related his situation to God. He wasn't just thinking me, 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 and God wasn't in the equation at all. In fact, he was thinking all the time with his mind towards heaven, with his mind lifted up to the Father. You see in verse 19 in the chapter here, he says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? His situation, it wasn't about my rights, me, what you deserve. I must get you back for what you did. The first thing he said here was, am I in the place of God? Or am I in the place where I can dispense retribution? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. There's this principle in the Bible that we aren't to go after revenge, but that will be done by the Almighty. There's a day set when all these things are going to be sorted. All the grievances, all the wrongs done, the day has been set, the day of judgment, when all these things are going to be clearly put in their place. And Joseph was saying, am I in the place of God? God's surrogate, am I? Am I in his place? And he was saying, that's not his place at all. It's funny how at the very last chapter of Genesis here, we see this man whom God has laid hold upon, and he's saying that. And then when we go back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve, they tried to get into God's place. They tried to get God's wisdom. And the difference is very, very great. They plunged us into sin. But this example, and I think that Joseph is a type of Christ, a forerunner, as it were, a foreshadowing of what the perfect one that was about to come. He wasn't going to stand in God's place. And neither should we either. We shouldn't be speaking about our rights to get people back. We should be thinking of God's rights, like Joseph was all the time. And it's the same. Joseph here is reminding me so much of Jesus, because he said that he came to do the will of the Father. He was thinking of the Father's rights. And he is the only one who truly has rights. We forfeited our rights when we fell from grace, when we sinned against him. But God, he is the only one with true claims to rights. And he brings us to consider a great doctrine in this passage as well, the doctrine of providence. He comes to teach us that God had a massive purpose for all that happened, even though his brother sold him into slavery and into bondage, even though they did him harm and wrong, there was a plan. And this is a great comfort to the Christian, knowing that whatever they go through, that the wise God of heaven and creation has got a plan. There is a purpose in every situation. There truly is a reason for everything. For every dark trial that we have, there is a refining. There is something at the other end. And with the doctrine of providence, we see that this speaks of, and I'll quote here, the continuing and often unseen activity of God in sustaining his universe, providing for the needs of every creature, and preparing for the completion of his eternal purposes. And here we have it in verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God has a plan for the dark times. God had a plan for Joseph's dark trials, for when he was in the dungeon, as it were. There was a reason for that. There was a reason that God allowed it all to happen. And you know, likewise with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a reason why he went through his Gethsemane experience. There was a plan. There was a point in time that had to be met. And there was a reason for Jesus Christ being brought to the situation where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a reason for that. And the reason was the same reason that we have here, for the saving of many lives. If Christ hadn't gone through that darkness on the cross of Calvary, if he hadn't died that death in our place, then we would never be saved. There would be no hope for us. We could not be born again. We would have no communion with God the Father ever if Christ hadn't gone through this. And likewise, for ourselves, in God's providence, he allows us to go through dark, refining times in order that we can sympathize truly with people whom we meet later on who are going through the same thing. And we truly can put an arm around them and say, I know how that feels. It's terrible. And we don't give them glib quotations, but we come and we truly hug them, not only with our arms, but with our hearts, from our own experience. Christ never has stopped interceding for us in heaven. We've never been let go of, even in our darkest times, and God draws near to us when we cry to him, when we call on him and ask him for his grace and his mercy. But Joseph related everything that he was going through and this present situation when the brothers came to him and wondered if he was going to be spiteful to them. He related himself and the whole situation and the people around him to God. He had God's divine perspective in mind. He knew that God had a plan. There was a purpose for everything. And he also understood and exemplified the concept of forgiveness. He knew himself to be a sinner, and he had been forgiven of his sins. And in this situation, and knowing that God had a plan and being secure in that plan, he spoke kindly to his brothers. Verse 21, so then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, foreshadowed for us as well. He came, and although the brothers have been spiteful to him, although you and I have been spiteful to God and not trusted in him as we ought, still Jesus Christ called out on the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here we're brought again to the cross of Calvary. And we who have been forgiven much also ought to forgive much as well. This is again a basic Bible principle. In Paul's writings, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. He's saying, don't touch that. Don't put yourself in the seat of God to be the judge, to avenge yourself upon these people who have wronged you. Leave that to God. You go and love your enemies by my grace. And Joseph promised to continue to provide for them. And likewise, Jesus Christ, who secured our forgiveness on the cross of Calvary, has continued to provide for us for all our daily needs, and grace sufficient for our needs as well. And he still intercedes on our behalf in the throne room in glory. Joseph knew himself to be secure in Christ, in God. He knew himself to be safe and to be saved. And therefore, his focus was on God's goodness, and God's goodness was being passed through him as well as he forgave others. It was to save lives, he says in chapter 45, verse 5, that God sent me ahead of you. Then verses 7 to 8, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God is much bigger. He is behind history, and he has his hand in it, and he is guiding it all towards a successful conclusion when Christ Jesus, the Lord, returns again. And Joseph rested in this, and it changed his life's attitude. And I want to ask yourselves as well, and I need to ask myself too, are you secure in God? Do you know that you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself? It's the gift of God. It's freely given to you. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Well, the Lord says, come and have these sins forgiven to all of us. And that goes just as surely for those who have been walking with the Lord for many years as those who might have just come in today for the first time ever. We need daily to know our sins forgiven. We need to know the security of heaven. And we need to know, as it teaches us in Romans 8, verse 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Has the devil been telling you that you're not really his after having served him for years and years and years, and that circumstances are now so dark and so difficult for you, so many trials, that maybe he stopped loving you? Well, I tell you this, he has never stopped loving you. He loved you before you were even born. That's an amazing thought. And he's never going to stop loving you either. All those who are his will know his love eternally. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of the greatest theologians and devotional writers in the history of the Scottish Church was probably Samuel Rutherford. He was born in 1600, and he was presented to a church called Anworth in Galloway. And he loved God's flock there. But there was a lot of things happening in the church at the time. And because of some of his writings, there was an Episcopalian party that caused him some difficulties. And he was the object of derision and scorn. And in July 1636, the High Commission brought Rutherford's 9-year ministry in Anworth to an end. And he was barred from preaching in Scotland and exiled in Aberdeen for the duration of the king's pleasure. Now, this was a very difficult and a very hard time for him indeed. I can only imagine that it would be something like if Martin or Ian or I were dragged away somewhere and told, you must not go anywhere near Christ in Moodysburn again. You mustn't be preaching to them. You mustn't be in touch with them. It's to end. It's to stop. And you know, with your God having placed this love in the minister's heart, love for the people and a care for their souls, it would be agony to be forced away from them and not to be able to see the congregation's smiles, not be able to go down on one's knees with them in prayer, to hold their hand when they're hurting, and all these things. It would be agony, and it was agony for Rutherford. It was desperately, desperately difficult to be separated from these people that he loved with a passion and with an intensity. But Rutherford was the man who said this, and this is brilliant. This is such an encouragement to the Christian soul, because it exemplifies all that we're reading of here. Rutherford said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look about for the wine. He knew that there was blessing to be found in times of affliction, that he was being taught new things by God in these situations. And it truly is always the crushed grape that produces the wine. And I wonder if you feel just now like you are being crushed, you're being squeezed. Well, delicious wine will be produced from your situation and your circumstance. It certainly was true for Joseph here, and it was most certainly true in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the darkest night of the soul that was ever known. But out of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary has come the salvation of countless millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout the whole world, from every tribe, nation, race, tongue, because of his being crushed and bruised and broken. The new wine has been unleashed, and God has brought his salvation to the whole earth. And all these people, Gentiles and Jews, are being brought in, black and white, with all backgrounds. People are being converted from other religions. They are being saved and brought into this new and glorious relationship with God the Father. And it all came through suffering. And I want to encourage you in many ways this morning, that if you are suffering and you know yourself to be his, don't fear. The wine is being produced. You are being perfected. You are being prepared for glory. You are being made useful in the service of God, so that you will be used as a blessing to others. I know it's probably hard. I know it's probably difficult for you. But God is in this thing. He works in all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And I want you with all my heart to know this morning that God shall never leave nor forsake his own people, and he will bring good out of difficult times. And then we see in the very last part of this chapter that Joseph died 54 years after his father's death. He had lived for God during his life with all his heart, in good times as well as bad. And now he passed on, and before him was glory. It was heaven. Thanks be to God for his word.